A very good morning to all of you, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are still meeting virtually because we have not started physical meeting yet. So we are looking forward to the day when we can all come together in this big hall to have fellowship with one another and with the Lord. I thank God for keeping us safe throughout this period of the pandemic. We need to continue to rely on the Lord to provide the care and the guidance and the provision for us in the coming months, because the virus is going to be with us for a little while longer. So let's continue to trust the Lord to take care of us during this time. Let us not have too much anxiety, but to look forward with optimism, because the Lord is our mainstay. Okay, so when I was growing up, this series called Perry Mason series was very popular. It's all about a fantastic defense lawyer who could seemingly defend indefensible cases. And he had got extraordinary courtroom skills, and he was able sometimes to ask questions in such a way that the witnesses who were trying to hide things would inadvertently reveal the truth, and they would be convicted, especially the criminals would be convicted. So this is a very remarkable series, and right now I think there is another Perry Mason, but he's acted by different groups of actors. So you can also watch Perry Mason. It's a very interesting kind of legal series. So today, there's another courtroom case in the Bible. It is none other than from Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And we have a courtroom case where God is pressing charges against his people, Israel. He is calling them to the courtroom, and then he says, "Hear what I'm going to say and answer me." So God is asking them to respond, not just to sit passively and listen, but God wants them to respond to him. He says, "Answer me." So if you can see chapter 6, Micah, first one is when God is in court with the people of Israel. And for witnesses, he has called upon the mountains, the hills, and the foundations of the earth. So the Bible is always clear: when you have something against somebody, you need to have two or three witnesses. So he called upon the everlasting hills and the foundations of the earth, the seemingly everlasting elements of the world, to be his witnesses and also the jury. So let's see what Micah chapter 6 is all about. The first one is Micah in court with the Lord. And this is when God says, "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice." Verse 2 says, "Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel." So God has allowed them to come back to him through the pleadings of the various prophets who would tell them to repent and turn back to God before it's too late. But they kept rebelling and turning away from God and committing all sorts of sins. The one of them was idolatry and immorality. So God is now almost reaching his near the end of his patience. So he said, now, hear me. I have something serious against you. Then in verse 3, God is saying, he's complaining, I'm making his complaint here. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Then verse 5, again he repeated, oh, my people, remember what what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. So twice in verse 3 and verse 5, God is almost like sighing to the people. He says, oh, my people. The people have not only broken God's law, they have actually broken God's heart. So God is pleading with them again, oh, my people, why are you doing this to me? Why are you rebelling against me? Why are you sinning deliberately against me? What have I done to make you so weary of me? Why are you so fed up with me? Have I caused you any inconvenience for you to behave in such an atrocious manner to me? I have helped you. I have taken you out from Egypt from 430 years of slavery. I've brought you into the promised land. And during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet did not swell. I fed you. I've kept you safe. I've allowed you to move around freely, and yet you have turned against me. Even when King Balak wanted to curse you through the prophet Balaam, I turned the curses into blessings for you. What more? What more can I do for you? Answer me. And then, in verse 6 to 7, the people were pricked to the heart. So they answered and said, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So the people were convicted. They felt guilty. They knew they couldn't wrangle themselves out of this tight spot. And I dare say that even the super duper Perry Mason would not be able to defend them. They would finally have to say, guilty as charged, O Lord, what can we do? Shall we offer these things to you? And it seems that the kind of the sacrifices that they are offering to God, or they are proposing to offer to God, seem to be getting bigger and bigger and more ridiculous. Sometimes you wonder whether they were doing it with sincerity or whether it is a sign of protest to say, God, you are almost impossible to please. Do you want me to give you this and this and this, rivers, 10,000 rivers of oil, or even my firstborn son to burn as a living sacrifice to you? Because those were the practices of the pagan people at that time. And then, in verse 8, Micah answered them on behalf of God. Verse 8, the famous verse in Micah chapter 6 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And then the last few verses will be 9 to 12, where God sees the injustice and deceit of Israel. So he was against it. He pointed out to them, they watch out. I have noticed this. And then in 13 to 16, God say he will judge the greedy and the wicked. But for the purpose of our sermon today, I'm just going to focus on verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And this is what it is. I've just read out to you. So what are the three things that God requires of us? It's not something new. It's something that they have encountered in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in Leviticus chapter 19. So they know what exactly will please God. Because God desires obedience more than sacrifices. And what are the three things that God would like us as believers even to do? First is to do justice. Second one, to love kindness. And the third one, to walk humbly with our God. These are the three things. So as I was preparing this message, I looked through these three things. And then I said, a more logical way to honor God is to first do number three, which is to walk humbly with our God. I would like to reverse the order. Without walking humbly with our God, we will never be able to do justice or to love kindness in the proper and appropriate manner. So let me just try to do this. You know, we need to go and walk humbly with our God first. Because once we know what it means to walk humbly with our God, the other two will fall into their proper place. No problem at all. So let me attempt doing the first one. Number three, as the first thing we should do, which is to walk humbly with our God. First of all, we must remember that the best of us, the most holy among us, are redeemed sinners. After the fall, every seed of man, every son or daughter of Adam had this sinful nature in him or her. So we were born as sinners. We had this sinful nature. And because of that, we continue to commit sin. Our default mode is to turn away from God and break His command over and over again. So as it is, without intervention from God, we were all already in the same boat, the boat of condemnation. But God loved us so much, He didn't want us to die. Because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So He sent His Son Jesus, the only way, to die on our behalf, die in our place, so that He can reconcile us back to God. So we were people of no hope. We were in darkness. But God, in His mighty grace and mercy, reached down from on high. He lifted us up and placed our feet on firm ground again. So we must remember, we are redeemed sinners. So why do we need to boast? We have nothing good in us to boast about. If God had not chosen to save us, we would still be lost and destined for hell. So as long as we know that, we can humble ourselves and say, thank you, God. It's because of what you have done that I have this hope of eternal life. And the Bible also reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? Fair question, isn't it? You look back, What have you received? Some of us are very talented. We are very learned. We are having many degrees and we have lots of talents. Can we claim that we have got all those on our own? If God had not provided the opportunities, if we had grown up in a war-torn country, all those latent talents would never have been developed and we would still be in poverty. But God has allowed all those things to come our way. So what have you that you did not receive? If you then have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That should sober us up. We may be clever, we may be rich, we can be famous, but yet, go backwards. The Chinese has a saying, when you drink water, always remember the source. When we have all this abundance with us, remember the source of blessing. It's none other than God. If we have received it from Him, why boast? We should be humble. And then Peter puts it another way. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Peter is telling us, giving us a warning, don't be proud because God opposes the proud. There are many incidents of people who boasted about themselves and then they fell, under God's judgment. Yeah, King Herod was one. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon too, because he didn't give honor to God, they were punished. But then Peter also gives us a promise. You see, God gives grace to the humble. So it pays to be humble. First of all, there's no reason for us to boast or to be proud about, because whatever we have is from the Lord. We should instead be thankful and make use of all the blessings that God has given us to bless other people in turn. The second thing we need to do is to do justice. To do justice, at one time, people came and asked Jesus. They wanted to trap Jesus. So he said, is it lawful for us to pay tax to the government? At that time, during Jesus' time, the government was none other than the Roman king empire. So Jesus said, bring me a coin, a denarius. Look at it. Whose image is on it? So they look at it and say, oh, Caesar's. Then Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God what is God. That means Jesus is saying, give to what is due to anybody who deserves it. So in this case, we need to also be sure to respect our government. We have to pay our taxes. We have to also respect the government of the day because government is always established by God. Good or bad, they are there for a purpose and God has allowed them to be there. So it's our duty as citizens of the country continue to obey the country's laws. We can always pray for a better government. Pray for change. And exercise our vote during the general election. Or we can pressure our members of parliament or assemblymen, our representatives, to carry our concern to the higher ups so that they are made aware of the things that are troubling the rakyat. So we have to do that. So to do justice means there are many aspects of it. We have to also respect our elders in the church, our leaders, because if they are doing their job well, they are deserving of double honor. So let's cooperate with our church leadership so that we can move in the same direction. So we can prosper as a church to continue with the work that God has placed in the hands of the church. Also, we must respect people who are senior to us, you know, the people, our elders in age, the older, the elder people, our parents, our teachers, those people who guide us, we have to show them respect as well. And of course, some of us are employed, so we need to also do justice to the employers who have paid money in exchange for our time and talent. Now, working from home, we can, of course, do a lot of things from home. Some are more conscientious, so they wake up on time, they have the discipline, they put in the full 8 or 9 hours in the day to do their work. But some may not be so disciplined, so they may take corners here and there and they do something on their own. But we have to remember, we have to do justice to our employers. And then we, some of us are employers ourselves, we have maybe maids in the house, or we have staff in our office under our employ. We need to be fair to them. Pay them fair wages. Give them good working conditions. Don't exploit them. Remember, we have a master in heaven as well. So we need to do justice. So there's a quote here from Abraham Lincoln, so to speak, that you can fool some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. So what does it mean? Is it we can sometimes put on appearances to show that we are respectful, but in our heart we are rebelling against that form of authority. God is saying, we must do it wholeheartedly. Do it sincerely. And then we won't need to have to put on a show. Galatians 6:7 confirms it for us. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So God is being very fair. What you sow, you will reap. Do you want plenty? Then you sow bountifully. If not, you will be reaping scantily. So this is a principle that we need to live by. And then also we need to be careful in our business dealing, because God is dead against people who use false weights, and God detests them both. Yeah, false weights and measures. There was this farmer, a poor farmer, who used to make butter and then selling it to the sundry shop maybe once a month or so. He had a little farm with a few cows, and then once he gathered enough butter, he would bring it to the shop, and then the shop owner will pay him something in kind or in cash. So one day when he went with his butter again to the shop, the shop owner scolded him. He said, you rascal, how can you shortchange me? So the farmer said, sir, what do you mean? What have I done? He said, you selling me butter and you pack them and you label it as 500 grams. Is it not true? Yes, sir, it is, 500 grams. But I weighed your blocks of butter and all of them turned out to be only 450 grams. What have you to say? You say, oh, sir, cannot be, because I am too poor to buy counterweights for my balance. So I use your 500 gram packet of sugar as the counterweight, and then I weigh my butter against it. So whatever is the weight of the sugar is exactly the same as the weight of the butter. So what has the shopkeeper to say? It has boomerang on himself, right? Because he was also not being fair in the first place. Then we have to love kindness. The third requirement that God wants from us. We need to love kindness. There is this parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18:23-35. The long parable, I won't read it, but essentially it is this. This one man who owed his master a huge amount, and we know that he owed about 10,000 talents. Yeah, 10,000 talents. And I've done a quick calculation how much 10,000 talents is in today's prices. So it works out to be about 2 billion ringgit. So there's no way that this poor guy would be able to pay back. He needs to have maybe 20 to 30 lifetimes of working in order to bring this same amount and repay his debt. So when he pleaded for mercy, his master said, I will write it off. I'll forgive you your debt. So happily, this man left the room. And as he was going out, he met a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand ringgit. So he saw him, and then he went for his jugular. So he said, pay me back now. I want my money back. And he kept threatening him. He said, you don't pay me, I'll report you and put you in jail until you pay the last penny. And he was so rough and high-handed that some other servants heard it and reported back to the master. And the master was furious and summoned this unforgiving servant and said, how can you do this to your fellow servant? I've forgiven you of so much, yet you cannot overlook a small debt owing to you. So then he was thrown into jail until he could pay back. And we know that there was no way he was going to get out of jail. So same way, we are, like I say just now, redeemed sinners. We owed a magnitude of sin, and we have committed crimes against the Lord. We, in fact, owe Him so much that there's no way we can repay Him. So all we need to do now is, in turn, show mercy to our fellow men. How can they ever offend us to the extent that we have offended our holy God? There's none. So we need to love kindness, and we need to show it because we have received it from the hands of our master. And to forgive, basically, is to set a prisoner free, only to discover that that prisoner was you. Because if we continue having this unforgiveness in our heart, we will be holding the grudge with us deep inside, and it's going to affect almost every aspect of our life. In our relationship, not only with the debtor, the person who is owing us, but also with other people around us. So if you learn how to forgive, and we can do that because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in each of our hearts, and He will be able to empower us to forgive those who have hurt us. And this is also borne out in Ephesians 4:32. We are encouraged to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Brothers and sisters, we need to forgive. First of all, because in the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, in the Lord's Prayer, He said, forgive us this day as we forgive others. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, God the Father will not forgive you. So it's conditional. We need to forgive. Let's learn to forgive. If we can't, go to the Lord and ask for His special help to forgive other people who hurt us. So let me give you a good example of being kind. This is taken from somewhere else in the States, but it can easily represent our situation here, especially after having suffered the bad effects of COVID over the past 1.5 years. So there is this girl called Abigail. She is running a small cafe, and business wasn't good. People were just coming out, and one day she was there manning her own cafe, and a beggar came in, smelly, dirty old man with torn clothes, and he was begging for some money or food. So Abigail took pity on him and proceeded to make a sandwich and try to grab a handful of coin to give to this man called Marcus so that she could get rid of him. But at the point of wanting to hand over the sandwich and the money, she was moved by the plight of this man. She asked, "Why aren't you working?" So Marcus said, "I tried. Believe me, I've been going around hundreds of outlets, but when they found out my background, I was convicted thief and drug addict and all that. So nobody wanted to have anything to do with me. So I was never able to get any job. So how did I survive? By stealing or begging for food." Then Abigail, with a smile, turned to him and said, "Would you like to have a job?" Oh, you should see the smile on Marcus' face, because this was the first time ever he had some kindness from any soul. And immediately he said, "Yes, yes, yes, yes. I don't mind whatever amount you want to pay me or whatever. It can be food or money. I'll be willing to do it." So Abigail said, "Okay, this is your sandwich and then some money for you. But come tomorrow, I'll ask you to do maybe 2 hours of work helping me to clean the dishes and tidy up the place." He said, "With pleasure." So next morning, Marcus showed up on time, that opening time, in the best clothes he could find, the cleanest, and he shaved so well and combed his hair that Abigail almost couldn't recognize him, thought he was a customer. "So yeah, I'm Marcus." "Okay, come, let's start." So he said, "I can only pay you for 2 hours a day. That's about the most, because the business is not that good." So Marcus came every day for 5 days a week, 2 hours, and he earned money, and the first thing he did was to buy food from that cafe. And he said, "Let me pay." Because Abigail said, "No, it's free, let you." "No, no, no, I want to pay from the money I earn. Gives me dignity." So he was so glad he found his self-respect and self-esteem back. And then one night after work, Abigail just did a small posting about what happened in the cafe, and she shared it with her close friends. And one of them thought it was such a newsworthy thing that she viral it. Wow, the power of SockMed. Yeah? You can just go around. And very soon, she get lots of positive comments with a lot of thumbs up, and some other business owners saying, "I will also follow suit. I will look out for people, homeless people, people who are down and out, and I will give them a helping hand." And soon, a lot of other people around that area, and the business people, you know, office workers, they read about it and soon began patronizing the cafe. And very soon, the business picked up. And very soon, I think, Marcus will be able to bring some of his unemployed friends to work in the cafe as well. So things begin to move. So I'm just wondering, can we not do the same here? Remember, jaga kita, jaga kita, or rakyat, jaga rakyat. We also, during these long periods of lockdown, A lot of people are in financial stress. They are not only strapped financially, but they are also suffering mental anguish because of being cooped up and not being able to earn a living. They're flying the white flags, and then they are relying on food banks to keep their body and soul together. Can we not, say, even among our members here, to do the same thing? Be magnanimous. Find ways to give a helping hand. I was told that there are hundreds of thousands of local graduates who are not employable and who are now riding delivery trucks or Grab as a Grab rider to deliver food. Can we not help these people within your financial means? Do a good turn. Be kind. We have received so much kindness from God. Can we not do something in turn for our fellow brothers and sisters? So it may not be only to our members, PBC. Help others. I think we, you know, the mission board in PBC, we have been helping a lot of these refugee groups from Myanmar, from Afghanistan, from Pakistan, during this period, because as refugees, it was hard enough before the COVID lockdown to find job. But then when the lockdown came, they found it even harder to get a decent job. Sometimes no job at all for months, and they were late in their rent payment, and then some of their young babies needed money to buy milk formula for them. So the mission board and also the COVID initiative started in July this year in PBC. We have used the money to bless these people. So in a small way, we are blessing them. And now we have a new initiative called 1,000 Smiles, which is also spearheaded by some people within the mission board to reach out to the people that we have helped all this while, so that we want to touch base with them. Not a one-off kind of assistance to them, but to continue to come and reinforce our love and concern for them. So by having these 1,000 bags of goodies to be given out to the children and also to some of the parents of these kids that have benefited from our initiative, we hope to witness to them, witness about the goodness of God. Because Matthew 5:16 is very clear. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." As Christians, I think this is the best time. Why let this opportunity go to waste? This is the best time for us to shine for God and give glory to our Father in heaven. So, in summary, what are the three things we have learned today? What does the Lord require of us? To do justice, one. To love kindness. And three, to walk humbly with our God. These are the three things. It is not something new. It is found in the Old Testament. Right back when God gave the law, the five books of the law to Moses. So God is only reinforcing to them what He really wants. He doesn't want sacrifice because He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. He doesn't need sacrifices, but He needs your heart and my heart. He needs our obedience. He needs us to be sincere to Him, to not only do things in a legalistic manner, to fulfill a certain requirement, but our hearts are not with Him. But He says He wants our heart. He sees the heart of man. So, to me, when I was looking through this, I was struck. I say, isn't this almost like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22? Matthew 22. Because somebody asked Him, "Sir, what is the greatest commandment of God?" So Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So you will look at these three things. Don't you see all the elements there? Walk humbly with your God. Love Him with all your heart. Know who you are. Know who our God is. A transcendent God. A God who doesn't need us. But He created us. He loved us so much. He's done everything for us. So now what is our proper response? To love Him back. Love Him with all that we have. With our whole being. And then He says, to love justice and to love kindness. How? By loving our fellow men. So, the greatest commandment, the law of Christ, so to speak, is being advocated right from the pages of the Old Testament into the New Testament and until time immemorial when we see God face to face. So that is, in essence, Micah chapter 6, especially verse 8. May this bring a blessing to your heart. Continue to do all we can because God has blessed us with so much. Let us be kind and be just and also walk humbly with our God. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this timely message, Lord. You have told us, Lord, that we have to remember you, to walk humbly with you, to love justice, and also to love kindness. So we pray, Father, that as we go our individual ways, we will always have this in mind, that we are here, we are hands and feet, we are redeemed people, we are here to do the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. You have saved us for a purpose. So now, Father, help us discharge our responsibility as best we can, bringing you honor and glory forever and ever. In Jesus Christ's most blessed name we pray. Amen.